In your Bibles today, John chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be alive in this day. The opportunity to stand and fight and let our voice be heard for the cause of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, we find a familiar story. Beginning in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Excuse me. And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them, over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now, I want to give you some lessons, I think, from the feeding of the this call the feeding of the 5,000 is more likely about 20,000 people with women and children here. But I want to make the application of this story to the need of missions in the world today. And there are several points that I think apply. And if you'll listen to me, I think that we can be a help to you. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is the great number of people in need. If you notice, it says there was a great company, and says 5,000 men. Most so-called Bible scholars, I'm not sure with the enormity of the Word of God that there is such a thing as a Bible scholar, but those who call themselves such say that there are probably at least 5,000 women and at least 2 children for each couple, meaning that there are over 10,000 people, maybe 20,000 people there. And the point being is there are a large number of people in need, a great number of people. Well, that applies to our situation in the world today. At this point in the world, there are 7.4 billion people in the world. 7.4 billion people. That's a few more than could fit in this auditorium. Everybody understands that, right? Now, of the 7.4, and we're just for the sake of time and numbers, we'll just round it off to, to 7 billion people. According to various world census figures and so forth, approximately 40% of that 7 billion people do not know who Jesus Christ is. So if you do the simple math, that's 2.8 billion. We'll round that off to 3 billion people. That's still more people that can fit in this auditorium. 3 billion people in need. 3 billion people who need the gospel. In most cases, don't even know they need the gospel. I walked down the street in Beijing, China, and stopped different people and asked them if they knew the name Jesus. They look at me like I'm from outer space. They don't know the name of Jesus because even though there are 300 million Christians, there's over 800 million unsaved people. There's a lot of people in the world who don't know who Jesus is. We sing that little chorus, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Well, there's a lot of people who can't sing that chorus. Let me see if I can help, put a little framework around this. You see, the human mind is an interesting piece of equipment. There are things that our mind cannot grasp. You with me this morning? There are some things that our mind just cannot conceive. I mean, there are things, like somebody came up here and started talking to you this morning about quantum physics. At some point along the way, many of you would just reach up and sort of flip a switch here and say, okay, I'm out of this conversation. I have the foggiest idea what he's talking about. We do those things. If I were to start talking to you in a foreign language, most of you would just say, okay, I'm done. I'm going home. The oven's on. The roast is cooking. I'm going home. Because you don't understand a word I'm saying in a foreign language. I went to Brazil to preach, and I was going to preach with a translator. And in Brazil, they speak Portuguese. Well, there's a lot of similarity between Portuguese and Spanish. And so I got up to preach. I said, would you like me to preach in English or in Spanish? And they all said, Spanish, Spanish, Spanish. Because they understand a lot of Spanish, but they don't understand any English. You see, there are things that our mind cannot grasp, and one of the things that many minds, most minds, cannot comprehend is 7.4 billion people. So we talk about it. A mission speaker comes and he talks about this great need of 7.4 billion people, and you're getting ready to write your check for Faith Promise. You do Faith Promise here? You get ready to write your check for Faith Promise for missions, and you think, you know, what's my $20 a week going to do for 3 billion people that don't know Jesus? It doesn't compute. And here's what we do. Listen carefully to me. I want you to get this. I want you to acknowledge this in your thinking. Because when something is too big for us to comprehend, we typically just throw it off. We cast it off. Because our mind can't handle it. We can't wrap our brains around it. And so the size of the number of people who are in need is greater than our mind can comprehend a solution for. And so, you know, the pastor has a missions month. You say, man, I really like watching those videos and I love hearing what those guys say, but what in the world can I do? 3 billion people? That's more than live in our community. And I know that sounds humorous, but it's the honest truth. We measure our world by the world in which we live. I told the Sunday school hour, we have 1,700 people that live in our so-called city. We're the county seat. Not one traffic light. I love it. If I tried to explain to somebody in Stockton, Missouri, what life is like in Chicago, they'd look at me like I was from outer space. Well, Los Angeles, California, we don't get some things. And so I came here to tell you that there's a great number of people who are in need. 3 billion people who need the gospel. Your dimes and my dimes and our nickels and our quarters and our dollars and our $5, the only way they make a difference is because God multiplies them. Now, we're going someplace, so hang on for the ride if you would. The next thing I want you to notice about this story is no one in the crowd could meet the need. Okay, we got this great crowd of people, maybe 20,000 people here, And there was a great need, but nobody in the crowd could meet the need. Nobody had enough food to feed 20,000 people. Nobody had enough food to feed 5,000 people. So there was no one who could meet the need. You say, how does that apply? Because of the 3 billion people who need Jesus, there's not one of them who can meet the need. If the need's going to be met, it's going to have to be from outside the 3 billion people. It's going to have to be met by someone else who knows the answer. It's a difficult position to be in. But nobody can meet the need from within because they don't have the wherewithal to meet the need. The next thing I want you to see is that neither Philip or Andrew had a solution to the problem. Look at verse 5 in your Bibles here. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Where, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, I got to tell you, when I get to heaven, one of the things I want to ask the Lord is, why would you ask Philip that question? How many of you went to public school? Okay, maybe you can identify with this. I know I can. You're sitting in the classroom and the teacher's boring. And so you're sitting there writing a note to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, or in this day and age, you're playing a game on your phone. And the teacher says, "Billy, answer the question." And you go, "Bah, bah, 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 bah. I didn't hear any question." And she stomps her foot and yells at you because you're not paying attention. And you're embarrassed by that. It's kind of like it was here with Philip. I mean, out of all the people Jesus could have asked, he picks on Philip. I want to ask Philip when I get to heaven, how did you feel when he did that to you? To me, it's just, I mean, in the whole scheme of things in this chapter, that's one of the most amazing things to me. That he would ask a question like that to Philip. And Philip's like, "I don't have the foggiest idea, Lord." Are you with me? If I say to you, how are we going to reach 3 billion people? You're going to go, "I don't know." It's just as real to us as it was to Philip that day. We don't really know how are those people going to be reached. And the pastor says, let's everybody be faithful to our faith promise giving. Well, of course you should. And there's a reason why you should. But let's look at verse 6. I have to have the right glasses on so I can see what I'm saying. You'll be old someday. Look at verse 6. This he, Jesus, said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. That makes it even worse to me. He already knew what he was going to do. But he's still trying to test Philip. So they didn't know what to do. Now, Philip says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take a little. So people have puzzled over this response of Philip for all of time that we've had a Bible. Why did he respond that way? Well, I'm not sure that I have any unique insight on it, but suffice to say that the amount of money that Philip's talking about was approximately equivalent to 1 year's wage for these people. And what Philip was saying to him is, if I had a whole year's salary, a whole year's income, it wouldn't be enough to meet the need. Look, it's no different for you and me. if all of us could take everything we earn in a year and just sacrificially give it to the cause of missions, it would be a drop in a mighty ocean. That's how Philip was feeling. Incapable. Inept. Andrew comes along. Look at what Andrew says. Beginning in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, it sounds like he's offering a solution, doesn't it? But then he says, but what is that among so many? So he offers a solution. Then he says, nah, won't work. Don't we feel that way sometimes? Here's the honest truth. Both Philip and Andrew were looking at the solution to the problem. His name is Jesus. They were standing smack dab in front of Jesus. He is the solution to the problem. And I don't know what to do. Maybe you should just stop suggesting these solutions and ask the Lord, what will you do? So we see the bigness, the enormity of the problem, and that's what I'm trying to help you understand today. It is bigger than you are. It is bigger than I am. It is beyond us. No matter how you measure it, it is beyond us. But it is not beyond our God. So we see what's happening here. Look, you know, the world keeps trying to offer solutions. You know, they pack up all these containers and fill them full of food and send them to the third world countries around the globe. And wealthy people, and sometimes not so wealthy people, they give in order to help make that happen. And they send food over to these third world countries. The only problem is almost all those third world countries have corrupt leadership. The food never makes it to the people who need it. You know, everything you hear about the country of China on the news, you hear about the government, the enormity of the country, the enormity of their military. But if you could go to China, China's an absolutely beautiful country. They have these trains in China that travel at 225 miles an hour. And you're flying across the country. 225 miles an hour in trains with great big glass windows. You're watching all the culture of China fly by. 225 miles an hour. You don't even know you're going that fast except the speed's posted up there. You see the beauty of the country. And you come to the rural areas, which is the majority of China, where the farmers are. And they're still harvesting their rice by hand. Planting and harvesting by hand, trying to eke out a little bit of an existence. Those people represent the real China. You'd be amazed how open they are to the gospel. So hungry for it, so responsive to it. And you see, you walk down the street, take Africa, the poverty of Africa. You walk down the street and here's a person coming towards you and he's got a t-shirt on that says Indiana Pacers. And you say, are you a Pacer fan? I don't know, man, I just got the shirt. What happened? Somebody here in Indiana that decided this Pacer shirt was worn out, donated it to some depository somewhere. That shirt, along with 2,000 other shirts, got all bundled up in a big bale. Ended up in Africa. You drive down the street or ride a bus down the street in Africa, and all along the sidewalk are these peddlers. And you look on the corner, there's this big bale of clothing that was dropped off on the corner. And people are coming by and getting a T-shirt or a pair of pants or whatever they can for a nickel. And it was your shirt. It was your pair of pants. You donated it. And we think when we do that, that's going to meet the need. Well, it gives them clothing to wear, but it doesn't help them with the gospel. It doesn't help their eternity. You see, mankind in his own way does not really have a solution to the problem. We want to try. We want to make it a social issue, but it's not a social issue. It's a spiritual issue. Just like there are people in Africa and China and Brazil who don't know their eternal destiny, all across the United States of America, there are people who do not know their eternal destiny. Could very well be people in this auditorium this morning. You have no idea if you're going to go to heaven or hell when you die. There are some of you who think you're going to go to heaven because you think you're a good person, but the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The only way anybody, excuse me, gets to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's why I say to you that standing right before Philip and Andrew was the solution to the problem. Jesus Christ. Now let's go on here. This is significant. We need to make sure we get to this. Philip thought that a lack of finances would relieve him of responsibility. Notice what he said. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. In other words, if I had my whole year's pay, it wouldn't be enough. So how's that apply? Because here's what we do. We say, I'm poor. Why are you looking at me? Pastor announced we're going to have missions month. We're going to bring in missionaries. We're going to try to raise more money for missions. And in your mind, you're saying, you got your hand on your wallet, and you're saying, don't bring anybody else in. Don't bring in any hired gun to try to get money out of me because I'm poor. I don't have 250 penny worth of bread. I don't have the money. You see, that's one of the things we don't understand. Faith promise missions giving has nothing to do with your money. It has everything to do with God's money and your faith. It's really important that, are you hearing me all right on this? When you get saved, you start over here with the measure of faith that God gives to every man. You take that measure of faith and you put it in Jesus Christ. And you are saved. You have a guarantee of a home in heaven. Now you begin your Christian walk. And as you take that Christian walk, your faith is supposed to grow. Look, the currency of heaven is faith. It's not money. We are supposed to be becoming rich in faith toward God. Every single day we're supposed to be banking more faith, or building more faith in our faith account, because that's what pleases Him. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So if I don't have any faith, I can't please Him, but the more faith I have, the greater faith I have, the more I please Him. Remember what He said to the disciples three different times? He said, O ye of little faith, almost scolding them because their faith was weak. But He said to the Roman centurion, I've not seen such great faith, no, not in all Israel. What was Jesus trying to say? He was trying to say, grow your faith. Faith promise is God's amazing method of getting the gospel to the world using His money and your faith. And at the same time all that happens, your faith grows. So if last year you gave $20 a week to Faith Promise, to do the same thing this year would not be faith. You'd be walking by sight because you already saw that happen. So you take a step forward in faith. And you expand that by asking God, what do you want to channel through me this year for missions? And God is pleased by that because more goes to missions. But beside that, our faith grows. That's the key to pleasing God. Greater faith. You know, there are people who've been saved for 40 years. They still give the same testimony every Sunday night. Their faith has never grown beyond the point of salvation. They've never put God to the test. They've never tried God. They've never launched out into the deep. Their faith is weak and puny and not pleasing to God at all. So when we look at God and say, well, look at me, I don't have any money. God's response to you is, look, I got the money. I need the faith. When are you going to start trusting me? When are you going to let go? When are you going to launch out into the deep? Because I've got great things I want to do through you, but I have to have faith to do it. Amen. You're too quiet. So, faith is the key that helps unlock the door. And the way God meets that, look, God's not broke. God doesn't need your money. He needs your faith. Faith Promise is just a way to grow your faith. And at the same time, he gets the work done. Remember, the only way anything happens in this story and in the work of missions is if God multiplies what you give. I don't have time to get to it today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he puts it right out there on the bottom shelf and tells us that he will multiply it to meet the need. It is not the volume of money that we give. It is the faith by which we give that allows God to multiply it and meet the need. It's thrilling. It's wonderful to watch what God does. But the faith is the most important part of that. Now I want you to notice that the Lord used people to meet the need. He used the lad. He used the disciples. And he always does. He uses people to meet the need. That's you and me saying to God, I care. We don't say to God, well, there's nothing I can do about it, and walk away. We say to God, I care. I want to be used. Use my life. Use my abilities. Use my giving to meet the need. And God will do that because he's chosen to use people. One of the things that amazes me most about God is he entrusted the gospel to human beings, most of whom don't care. It's a sad thing. Then, of course, the Lord prayed. You cannot be effective in Faith Promise without praying. You must talk to God and ask God, what is it you want to do through me for missions? It's a faith partnership. You and God working together to get the gospel to the world. Now, let me show you something else here, and we'll be done. I want you to notice the value placed on what the lad had. Notice what it says in verse 9. Andrew says, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? What are they among so many? You see, that's what we typically say. Whatever I could do wouldn't make a difference. That's the last thing God wants you to say. What God wants you to say is, you can have my lunch. The boy was willing to give his lunch. Now watch this. One of the things that's tearing up good churches in the United States of America is competition. Well, you know, Joe's got a big job, or he's got his own business and he makes a great income. He can do a lot for missions, but I'm just an hourly laborer. I can't do anything in comparison to what Joe can do. The competition side of things is destroying our testimony. There are people in this church who can sing, but you won't sing special music because you don't think you can sing as well as so-and-so. So you sit in your pew and you offer absolutely nothing to God because you feel like you can't compete with somebody else. God did not base the Christian life on competition. If there's competition involved, it is for you and I to compete against ourselves and our potential. We're not in competition with any other person. I'm not a pastor. Your pastor is a pastor. We're not in competition with each other. We're supposed to do everything we can to help each other. Understand that. There's no competition when it comes to serving God. The only competition is, are you sitting on your assurance because you are afraid you can't win a competition? Well, I can't do it as good as he can. Well, I can't sing as good as she can. I can't teach Sunday school like that person does, so I'm not even going to do anything. Duh. And some of you literally say, I cannot give to missions like everybody else gives to missions, so I'm not going to give. Get off the sideline. Get involved. By faith. Bring your lunch and give it. Because the need is great. And nobody within the group that's needy can meet the need. Somebody from the outside has to do it. That's you and me. All over the world, people are responding to the gospel. Do you know who's converting to Christianity faster than any other group in the world? Muslims. Oh, they love Christianity. You talk to them, they'll tell you, your God is a God of love. Our God is a God of judgment. They want the God of love. Right now, there's a small team of missionaries in Turkey outside of Istanbul. They're doing their dead level best to win Muslims to Christ one by one by one. And it's happening. A man that I helped train, who grew up in Europe, his dad being an ambassador or something like that, he learned Parisian French as a child and he's never lost it. God just opened the door for him to go to Morocco. French-speaking Morocco. He already has a radio station up and running. He's broadcasting the gospel 18 hours a day. And people are responding. Ladies and gentlemen, get on board. The opportunity is unlimited. What God can do through you for the cause of Christ. Today, if you're saved, you need to make some kind of commitment today to care about the world that Jesus died for. Meaningfully, seriously, personally. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Jesus Christ.